Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. Continuing as we work through the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 45 through 48 this morning as Jesus enters the temple. For context, we'll begin reading in verse 41 and read through the end of chapter 19, verse 48. Before we read God's word, or more rightly, before we hear God speak to us from his word, let us come to him in prayer and pray for his blessing upon both the reading, hearing, and the proclamation of his word. Our God, we understand that we cannot come to your word apart from your spirit and hope to profit by it. We ask now that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word, that you would open our ears to hear that what we need to hear, that you would work in our hearts. For you know what each one of us needs. You know the depth of our hearts. You know our thoughts and the words that we speak before we think them or speak them. Nothing is hidden from you. Open our hearts to your truth. Bless the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us hear now God speak to us, beginning in Luke 19 and verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Here Jesus is coming into the temple. And quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7, he says, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer.'" I've entitled this sermon, "God's House, God's Rules." When you think about coming into someone's house, there are probably certain rules that you may want to know. If you're a visitor, it's often good to know what is expected of you when you come into the house. One of those rules that often comes up or maybe is common in house, especially when the weather is bad, is take off your shoes. It's carpeted, maybe you take off your shoes. In our house, we have what's called life-proof floor, which is great for young kids, so I really don't have that rule as much unless the kids are coming in and they've been out in the mud. Other than that, it's like, okay, it's fine. But you better know, because if you walk in and you just tread mud all over someone's floor, that's not the right thing to do. If there's a rule in that house that this ought to be observed, it ought to be observed. It's the right and the polite thing to do. Now, houses, they vary. They have different rules. I can tell you that my dad's mom, my Grandma Mary, she had some very different house rules than my parents. When we'd go over to her house, we'd get the cushions out. We'd jump over them. We'd do all kinds of things that were against the rules at my parents' house. But we were allowed to do them at Grandma Mary's. And so different houses have different rules. But here Jesus says, in quoting Isaiah, "My house, God's house." So if we have rules in our own homes, should we doubt that God's house would be any different? That he would not have rules? That he would not have things that he would desire to see happen where he is? Oh, certainly not. God is a God of order, isn't he? He has rules. He has rules that he puts in place for his glory and for our good. And this rule, these rules include how God is to be worshipped in his house. Now here, in the context of Luke chapter 19, God has said, I'm placing my name upon a certain place, the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus says, a time is coming. And you won't worship here or in Samaria. You will worship wherever you're at in spirit and in truth. But in this time, God's house was identified as the temple. In our day and age, it's wherever God's people are gathered. We'll talk about the church building later. It's not the church. I've said before that the church entered the building this morning as you came in. So the church is God's people. But we don't come in as God's people representing God and his body as those who come in and just worship willy-nilly. That would be foolish. We don't come in and worship however we want. We don't come in and make up our own rules. Jesus here, the second person of the Trinity, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is God, is saying, this is my house and these are my rules. My house, my rules. Now as Jesus is coming into the temple, this is the Monday before Good Friday. The days are dwindling down to that day when he is going to offer himself up as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of his people. Interestingly, this is the second time that Jesus has cleansed the temple. This is the second time that Jesus has run these individuals out. The first time is recorded in John chapter 2. You may somehow think that those are equated. They're not. No, at the beginning of his ministry he did this, and now here 3 years later, it's already messed up again. He's coming in again. This is recorded for us in Matthew 21 and Mark 11. Now Matthew and Mark, they include the overturning of the tables. Here Luke is more succinct. But this is the second time Jesus has had to do this. He's coming in. God's house has once again become disordered, and he has to set it right. And what I want you to see as we think about what Jesus says here, particularly, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, is that the church, that is wherever God's people are gathered, wherever God's house is, wherever God is present, it is to be a place where all people can commune freely with him. The church is to be a place where all people can freely commune with God. So I want to see two things as we look at verses 45 through 48. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is man's perversion of worship. And the second is God's priority in worship. So let's look first at man's perversion of worship. We're told here in verse 45 that Jesus went in and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. Later, he levels the charge against them. You have made my house a den of thieves. In other words, you have made it a place like those caves along the road, maybe from Jericho to Jerusalem, where robbers would go after they collected their spoil. You've made this a hideout for thieves. And he drives them out. They have perverted the right ordering of God's house. Now this is we're not told, but this perversion may have began with good intentions. We don't know. You know what was? Let me give you some history as to what was going on here. Who are these individuals who are buying and selling? Well, they would have been merchants selling various items. They would have been selling animals for sacrifices. They would have been selling wine, oil, salt, doves. There would have been money changers there who were exchanging Roman and Greek currency for the half shekel temple tax that was required. So there were vendors there, merchants, there were money changers. And perhaps it began in this way. Well, people need something to sacrifice, don't they? We're just helping people with their worship. Let's go ahead, especially during this time. This is the time of Pentecost. Records show that Jerusalem, which had a regular population of about 80,000, would have swelled to 200,000. A lot of people are there. It would have been difficult for people who were coming to worship, maybe to bring an animal all the way, particularly if they were up in Galilee, to bring an animal all the way down and not risk that animal being hurt. Because remember, a blemished animal would not be able to be offered. So maybe people thought, well, okay, let's start selling animals to just help people worship. Now, these animals were sold elsewhere. Records show that there were about four markets on the Mount of Olives. But here, they're being sold within the temple. Think of it like this. People may have begun this by thinking, we're offering people a convenience with a little convenience fee. We'll make sure that they can have an animal, and we'll make sure that this animal is pre-approved by the priests. We guarantee you that this animal will not be turned away. So they may have begun this. Let's make it easier for those coming to worship. But they started to run God's house pragmatically. It's a warning for us. We ought not to let pragmatism come into the church. We also ought not to let business models come into the church. The church is not a business. The church is... the church is made up of people who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is run by Jesus. This is not our house. This is God's house. This is a perversion that had a long history. In fact, that's what Jesus alludes to when he brings up that this charge. You have made it a den of thieves. Jesus is alluding to Jeremiah chapter 7. He's quoting Jeremiah 7 verse 11. Now, let's think about what was going on at the time of Jeremiah. Particularly in Jeremiah 7. The context here is that Jeremiah was railing against the men of Judah, particularly the leadership. Because the leadership of Judah, they were oppressing aliens, they were stealing from them, they were murdering people, and yet they were coming to worship God and offering sacrifices as if nothing had happened. Talk about hypocrisy. You think God was pleased with their sacrifices? Not at all. They would live like the world and come into God's house and think nothing of it. So Jeremiah says that you have made it a den of thieves, and Jesus brings that out. In fact, God through Jeremiah will actually speak to the people and tell them, go look at Shiloh. Now Shiloh was where the tabernacle was before. The Philistines destroyed it, devastated it. God says, go look at Shiloh and you'll see what's going to happen to those who profane my name. Now, Jesus has just said that Jerusalem is about ready to get wiped off the map. Not a stone left upon another. Shiloh did. This is the warning. This perversion had a long history. It was happening in the days of Jeremiah. It's happening in the days of Jesus. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, this is the second time. Jesus cleansed it 3 years ago. He's back, and it's come again. It shows us the need for continual reformation. In fact, we might say Jesus is the great reformer. And how does he reform the church? What does he say? It is written. How do we reform the church? We're always to be semper reformata. We're always to be reforming. According to the word of God, God tells us how he would be worshipped. Now, whether this perversion began with the right intentions, we don't know. But what we do know is that it was fueled by selfish greed. You have made it a den of thieves. What are thieves? These are in it for themselves. They want, they want, they want. It's very likely that the profits that were being made here by selling these animals in the temple were filling the coffers of the leadership, which is why they really hated Jesus for what he was doing. Not only was he drawing people away from them, but he was cutting into their profits. Den of thieves, a place where robbers go to hide. Think about it. This is what Jesus is saying. The place where you are supposed to go and confess your sins and worship God is the very place that you are going to commit sin and profane the name of God. That's the charge that is leveled against those who are buying and selling. It's no wonder that he drives them out, is it? The same thing was happening. Isaiah 58, talking about profaning the Sabbath day. I've heard that passage be used as a way to get people to come to church, but it's not primarily about people not being in church on Sunday, as important as it is to be in church on Sunday or keeping the whole day holy. But Isaiah 58 is talking about leaders, church leaders, who are exploiting their people. We learned about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Remember, they were making merchandise. The false teachers were making merchandise of God's people. They were in it for the money. I thought about this. Here they are making money. People have to come. They have to bring a sacrifice. Remember, that sacrifice that they brought was not an offering that would pay for their sins, but it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood is greater than the blood of bulls and goats. But it would be like the elders and I getting together and say, okay, we're going to set up a table in the back and we're going to offer premium wine and bread for the Lord's Supper. We're going to make some money off of this. Put it in perspective. That would be a very sick practice. And then, as we'll see in a moment, in order to do so, let's take out about three rows of pews, because some people don't need to be here. That's what was going on. This is a perversion that Jesus will not tolerate, and rightly so. He's like a king entering into his royal court and finding out the jester is in charge. He says, no. He's not happy. He cast them out. This language, he drove them out. He cast them out is the same language that is used of Jesus casting out demons. He's casting these individuals out into, as it were, outer darkness. And he demonstrates then his authority as God. He demonstrates it by his proclamation. He quotes scripture. He says, it is written. But it's interesting. These are the words that are in the mouth of Christ. My house is a house of prayer. Now, certainly a prophet could quote that. God has said, my house. But Jesus says, it is written, my house. I think Jesus here is speaking as God of gods. It is my house. My house is a house of prayer. He shows his authority by his judgment. You have made it a den of thieves. And he shows his authority by driving them out. He drove them out. I don't know what it would have been like to be there that day, but I would not have wanted to be in those money changers. They didn't have a choice in the matter. That was man's perversion of worship. But I can tell you what the worst thing, and the thing that would have had Jesus so zealous with righteous indignation, was the fact that in doing this, in perverting the worship in the temple, it was hindering people from communion with God. Particularly the Gentiles who would come. We'll see that in a moment. So the second thing that I want to focus on is God's priority in worship. There was man's perversion of worship, but then we see God's priority in worship. And what is God's priority in worship? It is written, my house is a house of prayer. My house is a house of prayer. We learn here that God is greatly concerned with what happens in worship. Don't ever think that God is not concerned with what happens here. He is very concerned what happens. When people are gathered together and represent him as his church, he's concerned with how we represent him in worship. As the priority in worship is prayer. And he quotes here, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. He quotes out of Isaiah 56, verse 7. I'm going to read Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7 to give you some context for this quote or this allusion. Isaiah 56, verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now elsewhere in the other accounts, particularly in Mark, it's brought out, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now here is what we need to know. We need to know a little bit about the background, about where this was going on. This merchandising was not only happening in the temple, but it was happening in the courtyard of the Gentiles. The very first area going into the temple. Do you see how these sellers were actually going against God's will? What was God's will? The foreigner. The foreigner shall join themselves to the Lord. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings. This is the foreigners, the Gentiles. And yet the courtyard of the Gentiles, which was made so that the Gentiles would have a place of worship, was now filled with dung and business transactions. Where were the Gentiles supposed to worship? They couldn't go further into the temple. Where were they to worship? No, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. And not simply bowing our heads and praying to God, but really communion with God. What is prayer but speaking with God, fellowship with God? That's what Jesus is bringing out here. That this place, when we meet with God, the primary thing that we are here to do, the priority is that we are to have fellowship with God. Communion with Him. There's a time and a place that is set apart for communion with God. Now, we understand, I said this earlier, the church is not a building. The church is a people. We are the church, the body of Christ. The church entered the building, and the church will leave the building later. But it doesn't mean that this place is unimportant. It doesn't mean that this building is not set apart for a purpose. It is. In fact, when a new church is built, in our directory of worship, we have a special service, Thanksgiving for a church building. We dedicate it. We set it apart for a purpose. Listen to this. These are some of the language from our directory of worship. Beloved in the Lord, we are gathered to set apart this house for the worship of the one living and true God. Let us then dedicate this place to our use for His worship. Let us dedicate this place for a specific use. Now, I'm not going to knock too hard on churches who have multi-use facilities, but that's pretty common today. I've seen basketball courts that get turned into the sanctuary. But the reality is that although the church is not a building, setting this place apart is important. It's been set apart for one purpose. Now, people in our pragmatic day and age, what a waste of space. No, absolutely not. Now, during the week, I may come in here to get something, but this is set apart. What we do here is special. It should bring us to an understanding of reverence in worship. Not that this place is any holier than any other place as far as the building. But when we as God's people gather together here on the Lord's Day, we come together as God's church. When we enter the sanctuary, we ought to do so, perhaps keeping silent and thinking about what we're getting ready to do. Do you ever do that? Do you ever come in and simply say, okay, listen, I'm coming in here for a purpose, to worship God. Let me be silent and take a few moments to think about the solemnity of what I'm about to do, to actually commune with the living God. Perhaps after such a solemn event as this, when God Himself is speaking to us, when we are encountering the living God in worship, we should leave in silent contemplation and save our earthly conversations for the fellowship hall. In other words, do we take seriously what we're doing here? And do our actions show that? Communion with God. But notice this. This is fascinating. Immediately we're told in verse 47 that He was teaching daily in the temple. Now, wait a second. Wouldn't you expect Him to start a prayer meeting and immediately start praying in the temple? But He's teaching. What's going on here? Well, I think that this shows us that, yes, God's house is a house of prayer, but we better know who we're praying to. Teaching is very important. We simply say, well, all we're doing is praying, but we do not know who we're praying to or how we are to pray, our prayers will go awry. Prayer must be informed by God's word. Jesus says, it is written. And then He's teaching daily in the temple. That is His practice. What a beautiful picture we have. God teaches us every day of our lives, doesn't He? Always teaching. We might put it this way. Jesus cleared the temple out so He could fill it with truth. The reality is, it's not enough for error to be removed. Something must take its place, and that is the truth. And Jesus does that. And here, Jesus is teaching. Now, I want to ask you this. If you had the opportunity to be there. Now, we're told the people here were very attentive to hear him. Literally in the Greek, it's they were hanging on his every word. Or even hanging on him. If you had the opportunity. Jesus was going to be in a place, you knew it. And you had the opportunity to go sit at his feet and hear him. Would you take it? Would you cancel your schedule, whatever else you had to do? Don't be too quick to answer this question. Because he does speak to you. He's speaking to you right now. He's going to speak again tonight here at 5. And he speaks to you throughout the week whenever you open the Word of God. Now here's what I want you to consider. I think that we probably don't take advantage of these times as we ought. And I think one of the reasons we don't take advantage of these times as we ought is because we're really not convinced that Jesus is actually speaking to us in these times. Because if we were really convinced that Jesus was present and speaking to us, why wouldn't we be there? Now, God is greatly concerned about what is done in worship. My house is a house of prayer. Jesus is teaching. He's probably going back to the things that he taught at the beginning of his ministry. Remember, as he opened up his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He says, "It is here. I am here. I am in my house. I am proclaiming the good news of the gospel," the same message that is being proclaimed in churches, faithful churches in our day and age. But not only then do we see that God is concerned about what is done in worship, but he's concerned about who is in worship. I mentioned earlier that the business that was being conducted here was being conducted in what is called the court of the Gentiles. This was the first area you would come into in the temple. A 35-acre area, pretty big area, where the Gentiles, who were not allowed to go further in to the temple, where the Gentiles were allowed to come and worship. But there was no room for them. Their room was being taken up by those Jews who were here selling and making money. This is contrary to God's will for his house. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 2. I want to look at a couple verses in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 2, and then a couple of verses in the New Testament. So we see what God's will is for his house. Isaiah chapter 2, and verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" All the nations shall flow to it. And yet, the nations were being kept out of it. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, this heavenly vision of really the gathering of worshipers around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. And just listen to these verses, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People of all nations, tongues, tribes, and peoples. And they're all crying out, notice, to our God. And yet the individuals here that Jesus is driving out were keeping those very people from entering in and communing with God. As I thought about how this may apply to us, I think there is a danger for us. The danger for us who are in the church to maybe become comfortable in the church and start to think, well, this is our church. I like this, I like that. We start to make decisions based on what is good for us, what is best for those who are already here. Resist that urge. Resist the urge to make decisions based on what is good for us who are already here. And put it this way, ask the question, in what ways might we as a church be making it hard for unchurched people to come and worship God? How might we as a church be making it harder for unchurched people to come and worship God? Or to use the context here, have we clogged up the court of the Gentiles and made it hard for people to come and worship God? Jesus would have none of that. He's driving out those who had clogged up the temple. He's driving out those who were making it very difficult, if not impossible, for people to have communion with God. My house, he says, is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And boy, this did not make the leaders happy. Look at verse 47. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him because of this. We're told these three individuals, the chief priests, the scribes, but here the leaders of the people. I think all of these individuals were benefiting from this arrangement, probably financially, as well as the power that it gave them. In other words, Jesus' actions did not make the leadership happy. Not only were they losing control of the people were very attentive to hear him, but they were losing money. And I love this. We're told here they couldn't do anything about it. Verse 48, they were unable to do anything. What a great picture of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unable to do anything. These individuals couldn't lift a hand against Jesus until he chose to lay down his life. They were unable to do anything against him. But here we see the king had entered his court. The jesters had to go. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. That's what I intended it to be, not only for the Jews, but for all nations. You've made it into a den of thieves, but no more. My house, my rules. God cares how his house is ordered. We should care how God's house is ordered. How do we know what pleases God in worship? It is written. That's why we order our worship here according to God's word. He's the one who knows how it's his worship, not ours. That's why it's so heartbreaking to me to hear people and say, oh, well, this church really wasn't to my taste any longer. When was the church ever to your taste? It's God who matters, not you. My house shall be a house of prayer, not a house of whatever else we want to make it. It doesn't mean that we don't do many other things when we gather as God's people. We do. We learn from God's word rightly. We fellowship together as God's people. But let us never forget that God has made prayer, communion with him, a top priority in his house. And let us ask ourselves, are we ordering worship, and not only worship, but are we ordering our lives according to God's priorities or our own? Is it what God desires or what we desire? Clearly here, Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Let us be sure that it has not become a den of thieves under our watch. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would instruct us in how we can apply these truths to our lives. We do desire to have communion with you, to have that deep and intimate fellowship. We do confess that in our foolishness and our sin, we often place other things as priority. Help us, God, to prioritize our lives, to prioritize your worship according to your word, for it is written, your house shall be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.